listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Scan the QR code to visit our website at aulc.us and find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe.
The following presentation is from a new series from Dr. Rob White called Blast from the Past. In this series, Dr. Rob will feature past sermons that were recorded live. We hope you enjoy this new series.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today opening your word once again. We know that every time we open your word, we get something new out of it. And we know that you did that on purpose so that we would constantly be opening your word, constantly be finding out something new, even though we've read it time and time again. We just ask that we find something new again today, Lord, as we dig into your word once again, see what you have to tell us. Just be with us, Lord, and like your scripture says, let them with ears hear. And just let those that need to hear your message today hear, Lord. We just ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke today, chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 to 14. One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best place for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give your place to this man," and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher." You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, there was a popular song about a half century ago called "Doing What Comes Naturally." It was from a musical called "Annie, Get Your Gun." Does anyone ever see that musical, "Annie, Get Your Gun"? Sure. Annie Oakley sang, "Folks like us could never fuss with schools and books and learning. Still, we've gone from A to Z doing what comes naturally." Now, I've got a bit of a clip on that. Just play that real clip here, real quick here.
"Folks are dumb where I come from. We ain't had any learning. Still they're happy as can be, doing what comes naturally. Folks like us could never fuck with schooling, books and learning. Still we've gone from A to Z doing what comes naturally.
It's a cute little clip. It's a good little musical for those that like musicals. But what is it with us that comes naturally? Well, falling in love comes naturally, and having children comes naturally. And what else comes naturally? Well, accumulating stuff comes naturally. There was a comedian a while back, he said, you know, every time we go somewhere, we get more stuff. And then after we go so many places, we fill our house up with stuff, we have garage sales and yard sales, and we sell off all of our stuff. And then what do? We go get more stuff, because that's what we do. Collecting stuff comes naturally. And the longer we live, the more stuff we collect. There was a guy that I worked with. He just left. He had been there for like 27 years where I work. And he had 2 weeks to clear his stuff out. He had collected stuff for 27 years in his office. and he didn't realize he collected so much stuff until it come time to move it. And so he ended up giving a bunch of it away, so he didn't have to move it. But we have stuff everywhere. We got closets full of stuff and garages full of stuff and attics full of stuff. And even we have storage places now that we can put our stuff. When older people finally decide to move out of a big house into a small apartment, what do? You give away a lot of stuff, or you store a lot of stuff. You got to find a place for that stuff. It's hard to get rid of some of the stuff, isn't it? Getting stuff is just one of the things that comes naturally to us. But Jesus calls us to do something that is unnaturally for us. He says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today exists and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, won't he much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Matthew 6, 28 to 30. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this particular verse. And Jesus goes on to tell us that we shouldn't fixate on our stuff. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will see that we have everything we need. And another thing that comes naturally to us is seeking honor. We love getting certificates and awards and other things that say, "Hey, you did a great job." People love that. Now, in the books of Luke and Acts, meals are very important. We see that in today's lesson in Luke. Jesus' critics accused Jesus of being a wine bibber and a glutton. And he'd been invited to be a guest at one of the main Pharisees' houses. And he had been to other Pharisees' houses on other occasions. And of course, you can remember the great miracle of feeding the 5,000 or more. And then at the Passover meal, Jesus takes ordinary things like wine and bread and turns them into a Eucharist meal. He'll be revealed to his disciples through the breaking of bread. And then the Jerusalem church will criticize Peter for eating with uncircumcised men. Meals in Luke and Acts are about feeding the soul, but it's also about feeding the body. Sharing bread creates relationships and prepares disciples for the day when they will come from the east, west, north, and south, and will sit down in the kingdom of God, the scriptures tell us. Now, Jesus often has harsh words for Pharisees and scribes whenever he's around them, because they're always trying to find fault with Jesus. And so we got to wonder why one of the main Pharisees would invite Jesus to a big dinner. Jesus has a growing reputation in these days as being a prophet. Now, that might be one reason, because the Pharisees like to rub elbows with the prophets because they could say they're closer to God that way. Also, Luke tells us that the Pharisees are watching him closely. They're waiting for him to make a mistake. So it's probably clear that the Pharisees wanted him close so that when he made a mistake, they could reach out and grab him and say, "Ha, gotcha." But we might also ask why Jesus would accept an invitation, while the pride of the elite would block them from receiving God's grace. The grace is nevertheless always available to them. And it's not Jesus who withdraws from the sinner, but it's the sinner who withdraws from Jesus. Now, every leader throughout history has scrutiny. And Jesus is a leader in his day. He's known as a teacher, as a rabbi. His followers look for him for direction. His enemies are always looking for his weaknesses. And as diligent as his enemies might be, they might not find anything, and they have to create false charges against him. And that in itself will lead to his crucifixion. But in our gospel lesson today, Jesus calls us to do what comes unnaturally. Now, Annie told us that we do what comes naturally, but Jesus says we have to do what's unnaturally. He was at this big dinner at the Pharisee's house, and he sees the people as they come in jockeying for seats. And the best seats would have been the one right on the right and the left of the host. To sit on the host, right or left, would put them front and center at the attention where everybody would see them. And this would signal that they were very important. This would make people entering in, seeing them at these positions, envy them. Besides that, it's also fun to sit at the best seat at the house and look at everybody coming in and the expressions on their face. The best seats are always near the host. And that's the way today too, because a boss will sit at the head of a conference room table and he'll be flanked by each of his people in a matter of importance down the side of the table. His key staff members will sit at the table and others will sit in the back of the room. A savvy person can walk in the room and simply take a quick look around and know who's important and who's not. We see the same phenomenon today in sporting events, where the best seats are always closest to the action. Or better yet, they're in these nice, comfortable, elevated boxes, and they're separated from the crowd. And when you see people in these box seats, you know they've got to be important because they paid lots of money to be there. A person with the right connections can always get a good ticket, and a person without connections may not be able to get in at all. A few years ago, my late wife and I went to a Gaither concert, and it was last minute, and it was getting ready to start, and there were 2 tickets left. The place was sold out, and we bought the last 2 tickets. If we'd been a few minutes later, we wouldn't have got in at all. See, you know the feeling of being invited to a big celebration, and you love the feeling when the host invites you to come in and sit at a better spot than what you were going to choose. And maybe it's close to the top of the table and where you're going to be one of those important people. And it feels good to be honored by the special treatment, doesn't it? And on the other hand, when you feel out of place and they ask you to move somewhere else, and you go, okay. And that spot that you were sitting in was reserved for somebody else. Or worse yet, when you come into church and someone asks you to move from your assigned seat and so someone else can sit there. I always loved that. And I'll bet you've been in churches like that. Everyone has an assigned seat. You can tell the members that come every week, they always sit in the same place. And when a visitor comes in before them and they sit down, you can just feel the tension in the air because somebody's sitting in my seat. But we don't have assigned seats in church, but some people think they do. One of the most important jobs at the White House is the chief of protocol. The chief of protocol is the person who determines where people sit at state dinners. Putting some dignitary in the wrong place at an official function can cause an international crisis because you put one person next to the wrong person. People from various social classes, they mix freely in classrooms or on the playing field or in the laundromat. But when it comes to a banquet, the social barriers rise up and the position where people sit makes all the difference. Isn't it interesting that the table is where we most likely find our place? Even in churches, we exercise a certain rank order given to the importance of the person that their job is in the church. For example, you older people remember this, when there was a time when you would come into church and the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on the other side of the church, because one side of the church had the baby room and the women would be close to where the nursery was so they could get up at a moment's notice and go take care of the kids. That doesn't happen most days now, but the nursery positioning is still important in a church because the women want to be able to get there quick to take care of the babies. The best seats are reserved for the most important people. And we like the best seats because the view is better, and of course, the appeal goes way beyond view. Sitting in the best seats makes us feel superior. Our fine seats trumpet our superior status and shows us how good we are and how better we are than the other people coming in. But Jesus gave us some unnatural advice. He says, don't do that. He says, when you're invited by anyone to a marriage feast, don't sit in the best seat, since perhaps someone more honorable than you might have been invited by the host. Someone more honorable? Well, who could that be? I'm certainly pretty honorable, and I know you're pretty honorable. But Jesus warns that if we just plop ourselves down in the best seat, the host might say, hey, get up and move and make room for this other person. They're more important than you. This person whose seat you took, the person who, for whatever reason, they outrank you. And Jesus warns, then you would begin with shame to take the lowest place. That'd be a tough pill to swallow, wouldn't it? Having to gather up all your belongings and skulk off to a back row while the honored guest comes in and sits down where you were sitting. They're sitting in a seat of honor. Having all eyes on you as you make your way to the back of the room. I know how that feels. A few years ago, I was boarding a plane in Rhode Island. I was coming back home to Indiana. I'd been out there visiting, and I got tied up at security because I was wearing steel-toed boots. And it drove the metal detectors bonkers as I walked through them. The TSA guys, they had fun, though, with it. They took the little wands that they wand you up and down with, and they would go up and down my body, and when they get to my steel-toed boots, it would squeal and carry on. And they sat there, and they would do that back and forth, and they was just having a high old time. And they just loved to hear the metal detector go off. But while they're enjoying themselves, the page came over to the PA system at the airport there, calling my name and saying, hey, report to your gate. Your plane is leaving. Well, I felt a little embarrassed, but I told the guys, I said, hey, you know, can I go? And they're like, okay, you know, you got to go. So I ran as fast as I could. I got to my gate. There was a flight attendant there, and she told me to get on the plane, and they was holding the plane for me. Now, not that I'm important or anything, but I guess they knew I was in the airport and I needed to get on that plane. As I walked onto the plane, I realized my seat is in the very back of the plane. So I had to walk that whole aisle down carrying my carry-on cases and all, and every eye in the place was on me. They watched me the whole time, and you could tell by some of their faces, they didn't appreciate me holding up their flight. And I had to walk that walk of shame all the way back to the back of the plane and take my seat. When Jesus gives us advice like that, we need to be careful how we hear it. We can be sure that Jesus isn't trying to give us a backdoor strategy for self-promotion here. When Jesus calls us to act humbly, we can be sure that he wants our humility to be genuine. Genuine humility has its roots in the realization that we are sinners and we need forgiveness. Genuine thankfulness has its roots in the realization that God has already forgiven us. Once we realize that we need forgiveness and that God has already forgiven us, we also realize that we really have no need to be prideful in a bad way. In the let's push the other guy to the side so we can get to the top kind of way, or let's grab the front row seats and hang on to them through thick and thin kind of way. And once we realize that we need forgiveness and that God has already forgiven us, we can begin to enjoy the kind of humility that feels okay, whether we're sitting in the front or we're sitting in the back. And we can begin to enjoy the kind of pride that comes with being children of the King or children of the King of Kings. Thomas A. Kempis, he put it this way. He said, the proud and avaricious man is never at rest, while the poor and the lowly of heart abide in the multitude of peace. Well, amen to that. For the proud person, enough is never enough. Jesus didn't limit his remarks to the guest, though. He then turned to the host of this party, this Pharisee, who had invited him to dinner, and he said, when you make a dinner or a supper Don't call your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your neighbors, or perhaps they might return the favor and pay you back. But when you make a feast, ask the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because you don't have the resources to pay. They don't have the resources to repay you. For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. This passage is reminiscent of other rewards passages. In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us to love your enemies, bless those who curse you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And in Matthew 6, Jesus warns us against the danger of practicing piety and giving alms publicly. Because when we receive a reward from our admirers, rather we should practice piety and give alms privately. And he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And in Luke 6, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing back, and your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind towards the unthankful and evil. And he does on so many occasions. Jesus turns our thinking on its head. Dinner parties are often calculated affairs. The host determines who to invite based on their potential of what that guest has to offer him. And this could be any number of things. It might simply be to enjoy the person's company, and that's just repayment enough. Or we might invite people who can help us in other ways. We might think the guest might help us get a promotion or a raise, and maybe we think he or she might send some business our way. And that's the way it's done even today. Give something, get something back. Do something nice for someone, and that person will do something nice for you in return. That's just how the world works. But Jesus isn't interested in teaching us how the world works so we can get more stuff. Jesus wants to teach us how the kingdom of God works so that we might align ourselves to God's will, so that we might do God's will and receive God's blessing. Sounds pretty much like the way the world works, doesn't it? Give something, get something back in return. Do God's will, receive God's blessing. But there's a difference here. When we live by the world's rules, we calculate what we might get by inviting people who can do something for us in return. When we live by the kingdom of God rules, our focus is different. When we live by the kingdom of God rules, we don't help others just to get something back. We help others to help them. We do something good because it's good. We give others a blessing because Jesus taught us to do that. In other words, when we live by the kingdom of God rules, we start from a different place and we end up in a different place. And when we live by the kingdom of God rules, we don't calculate what we're going to get, but we're going to calculate what we're going to give. When we do that, we do that because that's what Jesus says to do. That's his way. That's altogether different from the way that the world thinks. It's altogether different from the way the world operates. It's altogether different from saying, before I scratch another guy's back, let me figure out if he's going to scratch my back first. It's altogether different from a host of a dinner to get potential customers who might throw us some business in return. It's altogether different when we start with the question, what can I do to help this person in need, instead of what can I do to feather my own nest? Sounds pretty difficult too, doesn't it? But is it difficult? It's difficult because Jesus calls us to live with one foot in this world and the other foot in the kingdom of God. And it can be difficult to get our footing and keep our balance. But over the years, Christians have demonstrated that it is possible. It's possible to live with one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of God. In his book, Finding Hope Again, Roy Fairchild tells of getting sick while he was visiting Austria. He didn't have a lot of money, and he had to spend most of it on medicine and doctors. He then took a train to Vienna, where he hoped he could line up with his friends. When his train arrived in Vienna, he was broke and he was hungry. He didn't know how to contact his friends. He was feeling lonely and depressed when an old woman who was sweeping the station, she sensed his plight and asked him, "Are you hungry?" Before he could answer, she pulls out a sandwich out of a paper bag and offered him half of the sandwich. This half sandwich took care of his hunger for a while. But even before that, something else happened, more important. Her kindness restored his soul. They talked for a while, and Fairchild asked her, "Why did you offer me half of your sandwich?" Her answer was, and my German is not great, but Jesus is mein Herr. Gott ist gut. In other words, Jesus is my Lord. God is good. Now, I would like to think her story is repeated 1,000 times a day, and I believe it is. I see it in our congregation here, and I've seen it in other congregations that I've been in. And I see members reaching out to help others in various ways. And I see that in this congregation too. We all, in our own way, reach out and offer somebody something they can never repay us. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do in our lesson today. So that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words today, for opening our ears and for opening our hearts. We just thank you, Lord, because sometimes we need a reminder that we're not always the most important person in a room. That sometimes we need a reminder that there may be someone else out there that's just a little higher status than us, and that even though we don't feel that way, our host does. And we just thank you, Lord, for that reminder, for opening your words to us today, and for the freedom to be able to do so. As we go back to our homes, our apartments, back to our families and our friends, whatever our afternoon has to be with us and we deal with. We just ask you to be there with us, Lord. Bless us. Continue to bless us and keep us. And just be with us until we meet again. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next week. Thank you.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is an AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2023. All rights reserved.